Thank you for your word this morning, Lord God, that we have the privilege of opening and learning from. And Lord, I just pray this psalm would speak to our hearts, Lord, as we begin this. And Lord, direct us how we're to go through it. Lord, I can't preach without you. I can't teach without you. So Father, ask that you would, Lord, do in your sheep, Father, what you would, your spirit would, according to your will do, Father. I just would pray, Lord, for this congregation today, Father, that you instruct and teach them and just cause them to grow in a mighty way in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before we read this psalm, let's talk about the ark of God. Not the ark of Noah, but the ark of God. Okay? And so the exact, as we get to this psalm, the exact time when it was written is not sure. It's not known, but it is associated with the Ark of the Covenant. And so it's an important icon, this Ark of the Covenant, in Israel's history. Probably the most important thing or item of worship in Israel's history is the Ark of the Covenant. Don't ask me where it's at. I don't know. Okay? Well, if we go back to Exodus chapter 25. Let's begin there. And Exodus 25. Starting in verse 10, let's read down to verse 22. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out. You shall overlay it and shall make it on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end, and the other cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Really a vital part of their worship. And whenever Israel would travel in the wilderness, the Ark of God or the Ark of the Covenant would go before them. Look at Numbers chapter 10. Numbers 10. And let's start in verse 29. Numbers 10, 29. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out to the place of which the Lord has said, and I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if we go, If you go with us, indeed it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O God, to the many thousands of Israel." And so when it was placed in the tabernacle then, this ark of the covenant, it was placed in the most holy place where Israel could meet with God. The high priest would appear before God once a year with the offering for the sins of Israel. If we went back and looked at Leviticus chapter 6, or look at Leviticus 16, I'm sorry, 16. Verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest you die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of the young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering." We can also see in Hebrews chapter 9, if we would go back to Hebrews 9, the first 7 verses there. So this, the Ark of the Covenant, very special item in the worship of God in Israel. Chapter Hebrews 9, verse 1, "Then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant," there it is, "that's overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." And so he would go into there to sprinkle that blood on the Ark of the Covenant. Jump down to verse 26. "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us." So he didn't go into the temple that was in Israel. He went into heaven where the real mercy seat is at. "And not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And it goes on there. Okay, so the ark was a holy, it was a sacred vessel in the temple of God that the Lord commanded even how it should be handled, okay? It wasn't to be touched at all. But, you know, that's an amazing thing. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel 6. You think, well, wow, why would it be such a terrifying thing to even handle that, what you might consider a box with poles sticking out of it. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 here. "And again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill of Uzzah, and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, for of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines and sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Now, remember this account because it'll come up again. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Not only was the ark of the covenant not allowed to be touched, it wasn't allowed to be even looked into, or you would die. That's amazing, isn't it? 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 13 to 19. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there, so they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines, these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, and one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day, the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. So you don't just touch the ark of God. It's a holy, it represents the holiness of God. A sinful man or woman doesn't just go up and touch the ark. You'll die. You don't even look into the presence of God, which that ark was a representation of his holiness. That's where he would reside in the Old Testament days. That's where he met with the people. You don't approach me and look at a holy God lest you die. And so when it was moved, something had to happen when it was moved. Go to Numbers chapter 4. Now notice this. Boy. Numbers chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put it in a covering of badger skins and spread over it the cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. Wow. So here it is. When it's moved, you got to cover it. I don't want anybody seeing it, looking at it. It has to be covered as it moves. Look up there, if you would, to verses 15, 18. Right in there. So 15 says, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. So, you know, the only ones that could touch that ark was the Levites. That's it. These are the things in which the tabernacle of meeting, which the sons of Kohath are to carry. And it goes on. All right, so it had to be covered when it was moved. And the priests, the Levites, were to carry the ark. Everyone else was to stay about 1,000 yards away. Did you know that? Go to Joshua. We don't notice these things unless we go look for these things. Joshua chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. So it's going before them. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So there's about 1,000 yards between the people and God's ark. And it was to stay that way every time it moved. And so, you get a little bit of background here. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant was the embodiment of God's holiness. It was the embodiment of His presence with His people. The mercy seat that covered the Ark was God's throne. Did you know that? In 2 Samuel chapter 6, go back there. Back again to 2 Samuel. In chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with the people who were with him from Judah to bring up the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So he not only is above the cherubim, he dwells between the cherubim. This is very... say it's his throne on earth, if you wanted to say it that way. That's where he would dwell. God's presence was above it. And we read that in Leviticus 16. So when Israel went to battle, the ark would go before them. So now we get to Psalm 68. A little bit of history on the ark, okay? Now I'll have you stand up. I'm going to read the whole thing. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name Yah, and rejoice before Him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in the dry land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you comforted your inheritance and when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee, they flee. And she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepholds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow as Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan, a mountain of many peaks in the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high, and you have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, and I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregation, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herd of bulls, with the calves of the peoples, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old, indeed he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. You may be seated. Now, it's a long psalm. So what's happening in this psalm? Well, if we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let me go back there. I got time here. Good. 2 Samuel 6, verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Okay? Now you're going to see that also in 1 Chronicles 15 if you go and study that. But here it is. This psalm, Psalm 68, is thought to be in reference to the transporting of the ark of the covenant from Obed-Edom to Jerusalem, or Zion, to the place of the temple, the place where David had set up, well, the tabernacle at that time. Temple hadn't been built. Solomon built the temple. But he had this place, this threshing floor where the ark was going to be. And so remember back when we read it, when it wasn't to be touched. Remember that part? And they were singing with timbrels and tambourines and flutes and everything. So there's this great mass of people. David is saying the ark is going to go to its final resting place on Mount Zion. And so this celebration begins. Israel is shouting with joy when this ark was picked up by the priests and moved. And within the first steps, they begin to praise the Lord. Notice what it says here. Arise. Let God arise. Now you'll remember back when I told you to go to Numbers chapter 10. All right. Remember verse 35? So it was whenever the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord." Okay? So it was a declaration. Lord, we're ready. Get up. Rise up. We're moving. "Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered and let those who hate you flee before you." Now he says this again in Psalm 68, the first two verses, but a little bit different. Of course, "And when it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel.'" But notice here in Psalm 68, "Let God arise, let his enemies be," what? "Scattered." So here's David. He's got the Levites picking up the ark, and they're moving up to Jerusalem. That's the whole point of this psalm. So they, by singing this psalm, when the Ark of the Covenant was picked up, this is every time it was picked up, this was the song they would sing. Back in the wilderness, this time, every time. So Israel was declaring, look at this, the first four verses are response to the presence of God. Listen to what it says. "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him." Listen, at the presence of God, what's going to happen to the wicked? They're going to run. Right? They did in the wilderness. They will. Every wicked, unsaved person sees the glory of God when the heavens open up. Where do they want to go? Under the rocks. They want to run. Okay? But look at this. "As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish in the presence of God." God, get rid of your enemies. Get rid of our enemies. So here's Israel's declaration as they sing. "But let the righteous," what? "Be glad." The righteous don't have any reason to fear God as far as him killing them. Lord, they can be glad. "Let them rejoice before God." Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him. That's another word for praise. Praise him who rides on the clouds. Now that's a quotation out of Deuteronomy chapter 33. "By his name Yah, and rejoice before him." That's a shortened word for Yahweh. So here we have in this first four verses the response to the presence of the Lord when he rises up. The wicked are afraid. The righteous are glad. Okay, so that's with us, you know. When God arises to do battle for us, be glad. The battle's not against the righteous, it's against the wicked. So we come to verses 5 through 23. And you have the realities now of the presence of God. So first we saw here the responses to the presence of God. But what about the realities of the presence of God? What does the presence of God accomplish? What does it do? So Israel is singing about this. Verses 5 through 7. "Father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation." God sets the solitary in the families. God puts the child in the family. He's not talking here about earthly families. He's talking about his family. Okay? He brings out those who are bound into what? Who are bound. When were you bound? In sin. And he brings you out into a prosperous life away from sin. But the rebellious dwell in dry land. See, God's the one that makes a heavenly family of which you are. And so there's rejoicing in that. God gives protection. How does he protect? He added you to his family. That's an amazing thing. If you look at verses 8 through 10. Well, let me finish reading this. "Oh God," verse 7, "when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness." Verse 8 through 10, "the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. Now, you start looking at this, you see, okay, the reality of the presence of God is He makes provision for His people. So Israel's singing this. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your provision. Boy, did He provide for them. And does He not provide for us? He provided for Israel so much that it even drove them to complaining about it. Boy, you look at what God's given us, and what do some of us do a lot of? Complain. But God gave provision. Verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Not only did He give protection or provision, He revealed Himself to His people via the Word. Okay, not just by signs and wonders, but He gave them the Word, the law. And oh boy, He's done the same for us. You hold in your lap the very words of God. He has revealed Himself to you. Look at verses 12 through 16. And here we see the kings of the armies flee, they flee. And she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down amongst the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of the dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. The mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks. So all that the mountain range that Zion sits in, that Jerusalem sits on. Okay, he's talking about the mountains of Bashan. And there's greater peaks than where the temple of God was going to be. But notice it says, why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. I'm going to put my house in where I want it to be. I'm going to meet my people where I want to meet them. It's going to be in Zion. That's the place I love. So you see the sovereignty of God there. I'll make the choices I want. I can lay down with my people in the sheepfolds. I am in charge. And so there's a celebration there of the sovereignty of God. 17 and 18. Look at this. Look at this. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. You think of the power of God there. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You had led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Now, I'm going to go back to verse 18 because there's the pinnacle. And you'll see that in the New Testament, right? But here it is. The power of God is seen in verses 17 and 18. Look at verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Now look at that in verse 19. God's blessing. How often is Israel blessed? Every day. How often are you blessed? Every day. You are blessed with things you may not end up with. In other words, God could say no, and that's a blessing. But you may never ask for something, and God still blesses you. That's an amazing thing. Okay? You look at verse 20, along with 19. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs the escape from death. You want to get away from death? You got to have God. You got to know Jesus. But salvation belongs to Him. So here's Israel going up with the ark, and all these things are being praised in this psalm. You're the God of protection. You're the God of provision. You're the God of revelation. You're the God who is sovereign. You're the God who has power. You're the God who gives salvation, verses 21 to 23. But God will wound the head of the enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespass. The Lord said, excuse me, I will bring back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. that your foot may crush them in blood. So he's giving reference now to justice, judgment. There's a time where he's going to pull the souls out of the ocean, out of the sea, out of the ground, and judge them. Revelation, the great white throne judgment. And the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the enemies. He is a God of justice. This is in Israel's song. So now we get to verses 24 to 27. And we see the rejoicing in the presence of God. We saw the response to the presence of God in this psalm. We see the realities of the presence of God. Now we see the rejoicing in the presence of God. And so you see 24 through 27, they're praising of Him. They have seen your procession, O God, talking about the people. The procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. Here they're climbing up the hill into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. All of Israel is climbing up the range, singing praises because God is going to ascend to His throne of power. Do you see that? The ark is going, it's going to the place where it will never leave. God's presence will always be. God will rule and reign forever. This is David's psalm. And so they are reverencing God, verses 28 through 30. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us because of your temple at Jerusalem. Kings will bring presents to you. They're going to reverence the God of Israel. We know that the Queen of Sheba shows up in Solomon's temple. We know the kings from all over the world began to bring gold and gifts to Solomon when the temple was built. And so they were coming to hear the wisdom of God through Solomon. And we would finally get to verses 31 to 35 where there's the worship of God. Sing to God, verse 32 says, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, to Him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, He sends out His voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and His strength is in the clouds. Oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places. So here is the worshiping of God. So, as the procession begins to move, the Ark of the Covenant is picked up. The godly are exhorted to begin their joyous songs in the first six verses. Then the glorious march of Jehovah in the wilderness is sang, which is verses 11 through 14, or 7 through 10. The victories of war are celebrated in 11 through 14. The shouts grow louder as they come closer to Zion in verses 15 through 19. On the top of the summit, when the ark arrives at the place where it's going to set, the priests sing concerning the Lord's goodness, justice, safety of the righteous, ruin of His enemies from verses 20 to 23. And the procession, as it climbs towards Zion, is verses 24 through 27. So you see, it gets louder and louder, and they take turns. It ends up when the ark rests, it's the priests that are singing. So there's a lot about Psalm 68 that if you were just to read over this, well, that's just a psalm. But there's a lot of history behind this. This is quite a celebration of the Messiah's ascension to the throne. That's what it's about. The ascension to the throne. Now, as I was thinking about that, of course, here we go. I'm thinking about Hebrews chapter 1. Go to Hebrews 1, specifically verse 3 there. Hebrews 1, 3. And so what do we see here in Hebrews 1:3? Who being in the brightness of his glory, I should start in 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You think of his ascension, think of that. He ascended to the place of kingship, of authority. So Christ's ascension to his throne establishes really three facts. And we look at it in the New Testament. Three facts. Number one, Christ's personal reign as King of Kings. When he ascended to his throne, he declared himself to be king. I am not a king. I am the king. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Matter of fact, to sit at the right hand of the ruler or king was to occupy the position of authority, not just a authority, but supreme authority on a monarch's behalf. So he has absolute authority, not a partial bit of authority. We know the verse we talked about a few weeks ago, Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me to me in heaven and on earth. I don't have some authority. I have all authority. If we were to go to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, Ephesians 1, follow me over there to Ephesians 1 and verses 20 and 21. It says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, during his earthly ministry, Jesus asserted that he would ascend to God, that he would reign with the Father. He said that. It wasn't a surprise to anybody. John chapter 6 in the Gospel of John, Jesus declares, verses 61-62, that very thing. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man do what? Ascend where he was before. Isn't that an amazing thing? To ascend where he has never been. No, to ascend where he was before. You know what his declaration is? Look, I'm going back as king, but you need to know something else. I'm God in the flesh. I'm more than just king. I am the sovereign Yahweh, God, Lord. And so he declared that, John 14, verse 12. And what do we see in John 14, 12? Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So I'm going to ascend back to my Father. John 16, verse 28. So I came forth from the Father, I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. So it wasn't any secret. Jesus said that he was going to ascend back to the Father. And then with this authority as king and even as priest, he now obtains the right and power to minister to us forever. As it would tell us in Hebrews 9:24. Back to the book of Hebrews. For Christ had not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for who? For us. No, he's a king and he's a priest. He represents us before God. So the second thing, when you think about Christ's ascension into his throne and what that establishes, the first I said was the personal reign as King of Kings, but also he led his people to victory. So you think about, again, look at Psalm 68:18. Remember that pinnacle there? You have ascended on high and have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Now that's an interesting verse because we would find that again in Ephesians chapter 4. For those of you who've been in the Ephesians Bible study, I'm going to start in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Right? But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now look how he leads into this. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, where'd you see that? Psalm 68, right? Now, there's a difference in the wording, but Paul is quoting from the Hebrew Old Testament. So, you know, he gave gifts to men, and back here in Psalm 68, it'll say he received gifts among men. It's just the way the Hebrew is written, meaning the same thing, okay? But really, it's that he gave gifts to men. So, now this, he ascended. Now, Ephesians goes on to explain what he's talking about, okay? Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, there's a lot of teaching on what this is. Oh, Jesus went to hell and he fought Satan. No. What he's done. Now, boy, I'm going to get in trouble because I know some people don't. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Okay, so what did it mean he descended into the lower parts of the earth? You take a holy God who's in a heavenly place and he steps into our timeline and our history on our earth into sinful men, he descended. Okay? That's all it means. He came down to sinful men. All right? And then he dealt with sin and he ascended. Don't make it any more complicated than that. He wasn't rattling the gates of hell. Hell's not even open for business yet, folks. Did you know that? They haven't been thrown into hell yet. They're in torment, but they're not thrown into hell. So it couldn't mean that. So he simply stepped out of his glory into a sinful world. He descended, dealt with sin, and then ascended. Back to, it doesn't have to be more complicated than that. Okay? So the picture here is that Christ as Savior delivers those who have been held captive by the enemy, then he leads them in a triumphal victory march to glory. He comes down and he breaks the chains of sin, sets you free, and leads you to glory. So that's really the description here. So that's why that's in Psalm 68 in the victory march part of the Psalm. It is Christ who leads his people to victory over sin and death. The power of the enemy, he has victory over that because he's the king. The king stepped into our world, set us free from the enemy, and we get to march home in victory. And so the third thing that this ascension establishes is he gives gifts. You know, back in Psalm 68, when they would conquer their enemies, there were spoils to be had, right? Spoils to be had. Jesus, like a conquering general, Really, that's what he's like. Like a conquering general. Don't leave Ephesians yet here. He showers his soldiers with gifts, with spoils of war. Look what it says in Ephesians. And he himself, verse 11, after he ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things, and he himself gave. Okay, there's spoils to be had. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every kind wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. A lot said there. So what's the spoil of the victory over the enemy? Now you can know me. Now you can know me, and I'm going to put people in a place that will help you know me. You're going to know all about me. Oh boy, no longer is the enemy going to be able to rob from you your lack of knowledge of me. I'm going to open the floodgates, and you're going to know me. Those are spoils of war. And with that, I'm going to gift every Christian believer with a gift that he can minister to the same body. Boy, every Christian, every true believer in Christ has received a gift that enables them to minister to the body of Christ. Nobody here nobody is without a gift. So if this psalm, now, just if you look at this psalm again, if this psalm is the worship and praise of the ark, the throne of the king, the mercy seat, ascending to Zion to take his rightful place of authority. With it, there was much praise, much shouting of victory and singing and excitement. How much more ought there be with us at the ascension of Christ to power for us? That was his ark, but he did it himself. The ark was a representation of him. But he came and did exactly that thing. So look at Psalm 71, verse 8. Look how we ought to be here. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all day. My mouth filled with praise, but you ever thought of your mouth being filled with glory all day? Think of the things we talk about. Look at Psalm 119. Verse 171. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Now, think of singing praises to God just because he teaches you something. Did anybody learn anything new in the Word of God this morning?
Yes.
Then you ought to thank you, Jesus. I didn't ever know that before. Now I know that. Lord, let me praise you for that. I could have been like somebody else that never knew anything about your Word. Praise God. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him that He sits in the place of authority. And His kingdom and His throne will never be moved. Amen? Father, thank you for your word today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, have a